Back in Matthew chapter 13 and the mysteries of the kingdom. I remind you that the breakdown of these parables that Christ gives, it's actually eight different parables. The first one is not specifically mentioned as a parable concerning the mysteries of the kingdom. It is simply the parable of the sower and the soils. I think it serves as kind of an introduction to the parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom, but the parable of the sower and the soils is not really one of the mysteries of the kingdom parables. It serves as an introduction. And then the last parable is the parable of the householder. That's verse 52. And it's not, that one, likewise, it's not said to be one of the mysteries of the kingdom. So you have an introduction parable, the sower and the soils, and then you have a conclusion parable, which is the parable of the householder. Neither one of those are called a parable concerning the mysteries of the kingdom. But in between those two, you have six different parables, and all of those six are referred to as one of the mysteries of the kingdom. He says the kingdom is like unto, and then he goes into the parable. Again, the first three of those mysteries of the kingdom parables are given to the multitudes. There was a crowd there, and Christ gave the parables to them. But then he sends the multitude away, and the next three parables are when Jesus and just the disciples are in the house. And he gives three more parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom. And so that's the breakdown. There's eight parables, six of which are specifically identified as having to do with the kingdom. The introduction serves as kind of foundation to all of them, and then the conclusion wraps it all up. That's the outline of these parables. We looked last week at the parable of the sower and the soils. Again, a reminder that this is dealing with really what we would recognize as the tribulation period. It's not covering the period in which we are now living, as some would say that it does, that it covers the church age. There's application, but that's not the interpretation. The interpretation really has to do more with the tribulation period in preparation for and the establishment of the kingdom that follows the tribulation period. And so the sower and the soils, that's sowing the word of the kingdom, and that specifically is stated in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's not what we're preaching today. We're preaching the gospel, not the word of the kingdom. And so that's covering that tribulation period when the word of the kingdom will once again be proclaimed. Any questions about that? We'll go on to the next parable here, but any questions about that at all? Again, we can apply that sower in the soils to today as we do sow the gospel. There are some who are going to hear it and they're going to get excited about it, but they're not really going to take it into their heart. And there's some that they're going to hear it and not understand it at all. And then there's some that are going to hear it, but the cares of this world are going to choke it out. And but then there are some who will hear, the gospel will take root, and they'll truly be saved. So there's an application there, but that's not specifically what Christ is talking about. The next parable in verse 24, parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? From where then has it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will you that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat and the tares. We have, again, just as with the sower in the soils, we have a rare opportunity here to see the interpretation as Christ himself gives it. Because when he sends the multitude away, the disciples in the house first say to him, before he gives them any other parables, the disciples say, give us the interpretation of that. And so look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So Christ now gives the interpretation of the parable that we just read. So there's really no guesswork as to what this parable means. Christ gives us the interpretation. So let me read that. He answered and said unto them, verse 37, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the one who sowed the seed, the Son of Man, the Messiah, Christ himself. The field is the world. That's significant. Some who look at these verses, the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom, and say it's the church age, they start looking at this and saying, well, the field is the church. And there's wheat and tares in the church. Well, no, he specifically tells us that the field's the world, not the church. That's significant. So the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Not the children of the gospel. The children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, if you look at it as the period of time talked about is the tribulation period, and the Son of Man sows the good seed, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's those who in the tribulation period accept Christ as the Messiah. Again, the tribulation is designed to bring Israel back to their God and to accept their king. And so as the sower goes forth to sow, and the seed and the word of the kingdom is planted in the tribulation period, there are some who are going to accept this word of the kingdom. There are some who are going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They are going to trust him as their Savior. They're going to be saved, just like we are today, but they're going to be looking forward to the kingdom. And that's the wheat. That's the good seed. As they accept Christ as their Savior, as they accept him as their King. But there's also the tares, or the children of the wicked ones, sold by Satan himself. So there will be those in the tribulation period. And let me back up a little bit. The seed is not just Israel, it's not just the Jews, but there will be many Jews saved in the tribulation, but there will be a multitude of Gentiles saved as well, from every tribe, every nation, every language. There will be people saved in the tribulation period, accepting the word of the kingdom, accepting Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, and the King. But there will be many who will not, the tares. Now, the tares here, and that's why in the parable itself, it wasn't recognized that the enemy had planted tares in the field, because there in the Middle East there was a plant that looked like the wheat. looked like the real thing. It wasn't until the fruit was produced that it was obvious that it was not wheat. And so it looked like the real thing, so that it seems to be indicating here really those who were hypocrites, those who will pretend to be children of the kingdom. They'll pretend to have accepted the Messiah, but in reality they will not. And it'll be known by their fruit during that tribulation period that they are not real children of the kingdom. But they will be allowed to grow together until the end of the tribulation period. And it says that he will send forth the reapers, which are the angels, and the angels will gather up the tares, and they'll be cast into the fiery furnace. Again, that fits perfectly with what we know will happen at the end of the tribulation period. Christ is going to come again. There is going to be the battle of Armageddon. There is going to be the judgment of the nations. And in Matthew chapter 25, the goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right hand, the goats are sent into everlasting punishment. The sheep are sent into the kingdom. And so that's exactly what we have here. In fact, if you just go forward in your Bible to Matthew, first of all, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see the angels involved when Christ comes at the second coming, and here specifically gathering the elect together, the good seed, the wheat. But then look at chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, there the angels again are involved, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then he says in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so it fits the parable that we've just read, when the angels are sent and they'll take up the tares, those who are hypocrites, those who are pretending, but now it's obvious that they're not wheat, they're not truly children of the kingdom, and they will be gathered and they'll be cast into punishment. But the wheat, they'll be, as the parable says, gathered into the barn. They'll be gathered into the millennial kingdom. As at the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, he says, the sheep on my right hand, come and inherit the kingdom. And so it fits perfect with what Christ says elsewhere concerning the kingdom. This can't be referring to the millennial kingdom itself in the sense that the wheat and tares will grow together during the millennium. And then at the end of the millennium, they'll be separated. It can't be referring to that, because notice in the parable, it's Satan that comes and he's the one that plants the tares. But where's Satan during the millennium itself? Yeah, he's bound. He's already been thrown into the abyss. Now, he'll be released at the end of the millennial kingdom, but he can't be the one planting the seed during the millennium. He's not even there. So this has to be referring to the tribulation period, where Satan is going to be there and he is going to plant that seed. Now there's a lot more we could say probably, but are there any questions about that? Yeah.
Why do you think the tares was 10? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Fooling God.
Let me ask it this way. Why do people pretend today?
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason people pretend today is the same reason people would pretend in the tribulation period, and that's they think they can fool God. And they can fool others. And I think there will be some safety in the tribulation period for the believers. Again, obviously there's going to be some who are martyred and so forth, but God will protect his elect. And so if they can pretend like they're one of the elect, one of the children of the kingdom, they probably think there's some benefit to that.
I mean, I guess, you know, when we witness to somebody, and it would almost seem appropriate in my mind to tell them don't pretend.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, certainly. Again, it goes back to and I said that the parable of the sower and the soils is kind of foundational. The seed is sown in the parable of the sower in the soil, and there are some that receive it with joy, it says. But then, of course, when the cares of this world and so forth come in, there are those who pretend, there are those who receive it with joy in the sense of, oh, this is great, this is good, but they never really take it to their heart. And so when the cares of this world come in, it means nothing to them because it never took root.
No people to play both sides.
Mm-hmm, yeah, right. Yeah, they play both sides, they take what they think is the best of both worlds.
Just in case.
Mm-hmm. Now, the danger here, and this is why I think it's so important we understand, this is not talking about the church age, because some say, well, that's the church age, and in the church you have wheat and tares. And that's true. You know, I mean, within the church, on any given Sunday morning, you've got people here who are truly born again, children of God, and you've got people who are not. People who are playing the game, pretending. But some carry that then so far and say, well, and even as it comes to membership, you know, have we as a church ever been fooled by somebody? They come, they say they're Christians, they say they're saved, they give a testimony, we bring them into the membership, and then later on we find out they just really never were saved. We get fooled. Sometimes, actually, as members come in, they are tares. They're not wheat. And some, looking at this parable, saying, well, we just got to let the wheat and tares grow together. And therefore, they will not, they refuse to exercise any kind of discipline within the church because we just have to let the wheat and the tares grow together. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about the tribulation period. And some have used this parable as an excuse not to exercise discipline within the church. Because we're just supposed to let the wheat and tares grow together until God takes care of it. Now, we can go to two extremes. We can take it to the extreme, well, we're just not going to exercise any discipline. But we can also take it to the other extreme and say, well, we certainly don't want any tares in the church. And so therefore, we have to set the bar so high before anybody become a member that it's almost impossible to become a member. You know, you've got to reach a certain level of maturity and you've got to be way up here before you can ever become a member. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches either. And so yes, there is a sense in which we have to take people at their word. And yes, sometimes we will be fooled. But when the fruit becomes obvious, and when their fruit is not the fruit of God's word, but the fruit of the world, then we are told in Scripture we need to exercise the discipline. So yes, sometimes we'll be fooled. We can't set the bar so high that only extremely mature Christians can ever become a member. We've got to take people at their word, but when the fruit becomes obvious, we have to take action then. But this parable, again, is sometimes used as an excuse not to exercise any discipline at all. And that's just not what it's teaching. Yes?
There's some of the people that are convinced that it says, where did I not sow and gather? Where did I not scatter seed? Basically, those people that are they're so convinced that they're doing the will of God, but they're really not.
Mm-hmm.
There
are some. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will say, well, didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. So yeah, there's some who have deceived themselves. And that's part of this as well. They're the tares that really never knew him, but they look like the real thing. Any questions about that? Yes, Sharon.
So did you say that the Pharisees would be, in that category?
Because
I'm still trying to figure out what would be the purpose of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Pharisees certainly are an example of, they're an example of the tares. Not only did they pretend, but they're like Curtis was saying, they thought they were.
Yeah, the pretend is the word that I think that's bothering.
Mm-hmm.
What we think of pretend.
Mm-hmm.
How can you convince yourself so well that you are right when all around you you're being told that you're not?
Mm-hmm. Well, That's human nature. We get lifted up with so much pride, and that's where the Pharisees were, so much pride that when confronted with their sin, they would not accept it. And so they deceived themselves into believing that they had the truth, and they were truly children of the kingdom.
There's thousands of people that are in jail every day that convince people that they didn't do anything wrong. Just for that example.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Curtis saying there's people in jail that are convinced they never did anything wrong. We're great at deceiving ourselves. And that's why that's why those verses in Matthew 7, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And Christ says, I never knew you. That ought to cause every one of us to sit up and take notice. That ought to cause us to just sit up and examine our own hearts and, am I really bearing true fruit or is it just the flesh? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time together, and I pray that we would not deceive ourselves. And again, we believe we are your children, and yet sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're really doing the right thing and we're really serving you faithfully, when in reality we're serving with ulterior motives. We are serving for our own fleshly reasons, and we're serving out of the flesh instead of being governed and guided and directed and empowered by your Spirit. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves, and I pray that we would examine our hearts, humble ourselves before you, and recognize that we deserve nothing from you, and it is only by your grace that we can indeed serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.